Well, should Christians be preparing for some kind of doomsday event? And is it wrong to refer to Gentile Christians as Gentiles?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks so much for joining us, friends, today on The Line of Fire. I am coming your way live from Chicago from a beautiful Hilton Hotel. As promised, a shout out to Dan, the front desk manager, the manager in the building now, helping me out, getting me in a good, secure room where I can broadcast our normal high quality level while on the road here on The Line of Fire. It's Friday, which means, that's right, you've got questions, we've got answers, anything at all. In my areas of expertise, anything having to do with Bible, theology, biblical languages, translation, moral, social issues, ministry controversies, by all means, give a call. Of course, we keep our eyes focused on what's happening in Israel, the Middle East. There is the real potential of a tremendous explosion of war that could bring great suffering to the region. Let's pray for God's will to be done and for righteousness to rule in the region. If you've got a question for me, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All right. I've got a bunch of e-questions I want to get into. I want to take your calls as well. Let's start here. A question from Grace. I listened to Ray Comfort's sermon, True and False Conversion, and I really love it. Have you ever heard it? I think it can be listened to online on Ray's site. I think it's very good. However, I had a question. He says, if you're really soundly saved, that you would never fall away. I want to know what he means by that. Is he a Calvinist? I want to know if I'm misunderstanding him or on that or taking out of context, because I really did enjoy the sermon. First, my great appreciation to Ray and the ministry he's part of and the awakening call that he brings and the sobriety that comes with his message and the reminder that we need to preach a message that is God-centered, not man-centered. So I'm with him on that, with him on preaching repentance. I appreciate how he is fearless and unashamed of the gospel. He's been on the radio with me. We are colleagues. I appreciate the work deeply. In terms of the issue of his statement, if you're truly converted, you'll never fall away, you did not misunderstand him. And of course, I differ with that plainly. I differ with it based on scripture. I could also differ with it based on the experience of people I've walked with in the Lord for years who did fall away, but I base it primarily on scripture, which does make it clear that we can turn our backs on God. We can deny him having started with him. So much appreciation to Ray for the sermon, much appreciation to pointing out the difference between true and false conversion. However, I definitely differ with him scripturally on that point, and Grace, you did understand him correctly. 866-348-7884. All right, I'm going to go to the phones right after our first break, so I won't cut anyone short. I had an interesting time, third time on Tom Hartman's national radio show. He's one of the biggest liberal talk show hosts, and I didn't get that much of an opportunity to talk, but I got plenty of time to make certain points and reveal the wrongness of Tom's points. If you want to watch that, we'll put up a link right now during the break on our Line of Fire site. We'll put it up as a comment to today's show. Check it out on YouTube, and you can add your comments there. I just glanced at it before, and there was a real profane comment. I don't even know who the guy was attacking. So there's some gross stuff there. You probably want to avoid reading the comments, but you may want to add your own. So you can watch that. Also, I posted an article following up to my open letter to my black evangelical friends. And that's called Who is Playing the Race Card? I got some really constructive comments and interaction, very insightful comments from some of my black brothers and sisters, some words of affirmation and agreement, and then some really weird, wild, ugly, racist stuff. But it's good because it stirred up what was in people's hearts, and now we can press further in dialogue and interaction. All right, back with your calls right here on The Line of Fire.
We'll be right back. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, folks, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers to the phones. We'll start with Justin in Lithonia, Georgia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well. Thank you, sir.
It's awesome. I've never been able to speak to you before, so this is a rare moment for me.
Well, it's a rare moment for me, too. This is the first time I've talked to you.
Yeah. Listen to your shows a lot.
Thank you, sir.
And purchase your books as well.
Great.
Got a quick question for you. I've been doing a study on the nature of man, and I've got two views, and I'm leaning towards one view, and I needed some clarification, and you kind of one of the scholars that kind of clarify a whole lot for me.
Mm-hmm.
Whether man is a trichotomy or a dichotomy. And I'm leaning more towards body, soul, / spirit as opposed to body, soul, and spirit. And I've been reading Systematic Theology, which is in Vine's expository dictionary on Bible words. And they all kind of support a dichotomous view.
Yeah, so the basic question, which is very important in terms of even practical life, how we relate to God, how we understand his working in our lives. Are we body and spirit? Or are we body, soul, spirit? So the general view that you see in Scripture a lot, inner man, outer man, you know, Paul will talk about that. Our inner man is strong. Our outer man is wasting away. Or Peter will talk about the inner person, you know, say dealing with women and the beauty of the inner person. So there's clearly an inner and an outer. There's clearly the physical aspect of the human being and the spiritual aspect. And that's why most theologians will normally talk about dichotomy. However, you have verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul prays for the complete sanctification of us, spirit, soul, and body. And certainly there is at least some distinction that's made between spirit and soul.
Right.
When Paul talks about renewing the mind, say in Romans the 12th chapter, what's he actually talking about? So in a very, very simplistic way, we can say that when we come to faith, our spirits are reborn. Our spirits were dead in that we were separated from God, even though we were, you know, consciously active, but we were spiritually dead. So our spirits are reborn. We have to renew our minds and discipline our bodies. But when we get born again, our spirits are truly new creations. However, our minds still have to be renewed and changed, and then our bodies are still our bodies. If we were overweight or underweight or tall or short, that remains the same. So I think on a practical level, Justin, it's good to think in terms of trichotomy because this is how it works itself out in our lives. Hebrews 4:12, which talks about the word of God dividing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Some say the division is soul and spirit on one side, the spiritual, joints and marrow, the physical on the other side, which is possible. It could also be saying that it divides even between soul and spirit. So I found on a practical level, for example, understanding the voice of the Spirit or the leading of the Lord, that I have to separate my emotions, my consciousness, my thinking process from my spirit, in terms of sometimes there's something deep in our spirits that we know to be right, even though our emotions are going in another way. And without question, when we die, the inner person is what goes to be with the Lord, and we wait for a resurrected body. So in that sense, you're absolutely right, soul/spirit. But I think analytically, it's useful to think of ourselves as trichotomous, functionally, but in terms of our actual makeup, we're spiritual and we're physical.
So an argument that people will say, well, we're created in the image and likeness of God, so he was three, so we must be three too. Is that a solid argument, or is that like, well, you know?
Yeah, it's absolutely not compelling to me at all.
Okay.
It's interesting, and it's possible, but because I don't see Father, Son, Spirit corresponding to body, soul, spirit.
And that's kind of where I was at. And so, you know, and just one last point, I'm going to let you go. I don't want to hold you up. But
that's fine.
I kind of was drawing the same conclusion myself. I mean, as far as the essential makeup of man, he is inner man, outer man. But based off of the way Scripture is written, it does seem that, you know, the words in the Hebrew, nephesh, ruach, and the shema, and the other word is haya, I'm pronouncing it wrong, and they all correspond to the soul, but in different aspects. So on a practical level, different parts are affected. So could you say also that those words are almost like an anatomy of the soul in a sense, kind of like there's an anatomy of the human body?
Yes, and I like that analogy as well. By the way, you had the words pronounced right, but it's neshama, not neshama.
Neshama, I'm sorry.
Right.
Yeah,
but that's great. So, yeah, if you look at this in terms of spiritual, emotional anatomy, then we definitely want to make certain distinctions. You know, some people say that man is a spirit, he has a soul, he lives in a body. That, to me, again, is an oversimplification. But in terms of practically speaking, there is a difference between the soulish realm. Paul writes of it and speaks of it as psychikos in Greek, the soulish realm, which can pertain to the natural realm unless it is renewed, and the spiritual realm, which, again, just operates on a different plane. The spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's where we come under conviction. That's when we can hear his voice more clearly. That's where the word of God speaks to us. And then out of that, we renew our thinking process, our mind, our understanding. So great questions, and I'm basically with you in your overall analysis.
Well, thank you very much. I definitely appreciate it. And wanted to comment and really thank you on the fourth volume of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. It really helped me out in understanding Paul and the law and, you know, how it relates to Judaism and today as well as Gentiles. I really appreciate it.
Oh, well, thank you, sir. That means a lot to me. I'm glad it blessed you. God bless, Justin.
See you later. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me go to, let's see here. Okay. Just something came up that in that last comment. Okay, where is this? All right, here we go. This is from Mart. Okay, I love the fact that Jews are finally getting to believe in Jesus. It's so miraculous, really. I like the ministries of all Jews converting to Jesus, especially the ones presented by Dr. Brown. However, why do you all still, and we are in the 21st century, call the rest of the world as Gentiles? My ancestors believe in Jesus since hundreds of years ago. How is it that we are Gentiles when we believe in the true God since ages back? I found this word to be so racist and unfair. Also, why do you say Christians did not do good? Not all Christians. A true Christian would follow up in the footsteps of Jesus and not hate a single human. If bad Christians exist, doesn't mean Christ is bad, because Christians is a name derived from Christ. A true Christian would act like Jesus, so it's not about saying we are Christians or we are Jews. Basically, we're all followers of Jesus. By the way, I never in my life hated Jews. How can I hate them when Jesus chose to come for them? Mart, first of all, I'm blessed that you've had a heart of love for Israel and the Jewish people, and that's what I've been around for many, many years now. For 41 years in the Lord, I've consistently seen great Christian love for Israel. Unfortunately, much of church history has been the opposite of that. Much of church history has been marked by persecution of Jewish people and cruelty towards Jewish people and hatred towards Jewish people. So it's important for Jews to know that not all people who claim to be Christians are truly Christians, that not all people who profess to be Christians are truly Christians. And that's why we say that. I never indict all Christians. God forbid. Read my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. In the midst of dealing with the horrors of anti-Semitism, I quite explicitly talk about the beautiful love for Israel and the Jewish people that's been present in the church and continues to be present in the church. As far as Gentiles, though, Paul uses the word in Romans, the 11th chapter, speaking to believers there, and says, I'm writing to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry. Gentile, that term in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. It just means people of the nations. So read Romans, the 11th chapter, read Romans, the 15th chapter, where Paul himself uses that word, all right? And there's absolutely nothing wrong with using the word. There's nothing negative with using the word. If it's used to mean pagans, don't live like the Gentiles do, Ephesians 4, the pagans, that's a different meaning of the word. But Gentiles just means people of the nations, nothing derogatory about it. And that's why Paul could write to Gentile believers in Rome and say, I'm writing to Gentiles, and as much as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, nothing negative conveyed in it whatsoever. 866-348-7884. Okay, I will get to your calls on the other side of the break. I do not want to cut anyone off. Also want to address this question. Should we be preparing for some type of doomsday event, whenever that may be? Are we supposed to be getting ready, preparing, hoarding goods or things like that, or just preparing spiritually? What would be a wise biblical mentality? We will absolutely take that up today and all your calls right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, coming your way live from Chicago. I'll be ministering in Chicago through this weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, in several different locations. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Hey, Randy, just check to be sure that we're up to date with everything posted for Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night on the website at AskDrBrown.org, because we had one or two things shift at the last minute. All right, back to the phones. Earl in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I'm also a first-time caller, and I'm very excited to get to talk to you.
Well, thank you.
My question was, I recently heard something about an ICC, an International Court, Criminal Courts.
Mm-hmm.
And it was something that Clinton proposed to the United Nations, and apparently the Palestinians have used this in an effort to try to attack Israel and bring them up on international charges in regards to the occupation of Gaza, stuff like that. So I was wondering.
Yeah, I mean, there's not the slightest surprise with any of this. The UN has an extraordinary history of voting against Israel, or Israel does a little thing and it gets attacked by the UN, and you have events like Tiananmen Square in China, and the Security Council doesn't condemn China. So it's typical that any international type court or international union tends to be very much anti-Israel. I mentioned in passing yesterday that a poll in Europe indicated Europeans said the most dangerous country in the world, more dangerous than North Korea or Iran, was Israel. So you've got this extraordinary anti-Israel bias. And the fact is, Israel did not have to give Gaza back to the Palestinians, but it did. And it just made a unilateral withdrawal in 2007. And as a result, was bombarded with almost 10,000 rocket attacks and then had to go in and fight against the terrorists, and is having to do the same thing now. So Israel has every right to be there. There's a DVD I did called "Is Israel an Evil Occupier." Do you have a copy of that, Earl?
No, I sure don't.
I tell you what, I want you to stay on the line, and in honor of you being a first-time caller today, I want to send you a copy. So, Earl, stay right there, and Andrew is going to come on, and Andrew will get your info. Hey, Joey, do me a favor. My computer screen is not responding properly, so if you could just get Earl on hold. And we'll go over to Seiko in Houston, Texas. Thank you, Seiko, for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call, sir. I am a first-time caller as well. Thank you for taking my call.
Well, you're very welcome.
Yes, sir. I had just wanted to communicate with you. I had posted the comment on your a question on your page regarding the open letter that you had sent out to black evangelicals and the
yes,
body
sir.
Of Christ.
Okay, got it. Right, right. I interacted with you earlier. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. So I just wanted to basically just state that I totally agree and concur with what you have said, and your concerns are very well, stated. You said it better than what I could have said, and even graciously as you communicated it. But I believe that a lot of the reasons why, and I'm a black pastor, so I'm just speaking from that perspective, why most black churches voted for Obama is because of the pigmentation of his skin. It had nothing to do with his qualifications. It was more so to do that most black churches, not all, but most black churches do not have a biblical worldview when it comes to the area of politics and how we are to select if we desire to be involved in politics, and how we ought to select leaders to lead the country, let alone in the church. So I'm not saying this for the sake of shock value. I'm saying this because I've had conversations just here in my city regarding this whole issue, and the majority of most black churches voted for President Obama because he was black. Even back in 2008, I had pastors admit openly to me that they voted for him, knowing that they had no business voting for him, knowing his policies and his platform was anti-God, anti-biblical, and they voted for him anyway. And as a believer, I could not vote for either candidate because I did not see neither one line up to the biblical
right
principles of Scripture.
So, Seiko, let me ask you this. Obviously, we all have blind spots, biases that we have to overcome as we grow in Jesus. And I only raised certain issues because of interaction with black brothers and sisters over a period of years on my radio program. In other words, this was not just my thinking. This was interaction I had over a period of years with black brothers and sisters calling in with great hearts for the Lord, but being grieved in the very same way that you were. And I expected to see somewhat of a change when the election came because of prominent black leaders raising their voices saying that we cannot support Mr. Obama. And they were not endorsing Mitt Romney either. So when that didn't happen, and I reflected on it further, I felt burdened to write that open letter. What surprised me, though, was the vehemence from so many saying, how dare you ever say that? Not a one of us would ever vote like that. Now, look, I'm not putting everyone in one class, whites, blacks, Latinos, right, Asian, obviously. But why do you think, when you're telling me the same thing I've been hearing for 4 years now, that what people are telling you privately, when I raise, I'm getting blasted for even raising the question?
Well, some of the fact is because, see, and again, I have to go here and say this, you being non-black or a particular a white guy, a Jewish, yeah, whatever, you don't have the right to say that. So you're out of your bounds to say that. Even though what you may have said is true, you don't have the right to say that because you're not one of us. So racism still exists, even among the black community. We don't want to admit that, but it does. I mean, my church where I pastor at, I did the sermon there, the Believer in the Ballot, the notes that I sent to you, and people in my church caught flack because I didn't tell a person that they could not vote. I just said, here's what both parties believe, here's what they said, here's their quotes, line it up with Scripture, and you tell me, why would you vote for a person who violates the very tenets that the Scriptures foundation stand upon. So, you're making these comments and statements. It just angers, most black churches and most black leaders because they held their noses for the most part and voted for President Obama, knowing that he supports abortion, knowing that he supports same-sex.
Yeah.
I mean, the president came out in May and said that. And so,
yes, exactly,
when you came out and said that, you had no right to do that. That's their view.
Yeah, well, listen, I'm sure across the body, there are still strongholds of racism on every side. And that's one reason I raise these issues, because I refuse to allow that to divide us. I don't care if I get maligned and hated for it, because ultimately truth and love will prevail. Hey, we got a break, sir, but I did get I just saw it was forwarded to me, the notes you sent in. I will take a look at them. And God bless you. Thank you for the call.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, friends. It is the end of the week. Let me ask every one of you listening that believes in what we're doing, that stands together, to take advantage of a resource offer. You'll help us, and we'll bless you. Just $20, postage paid, we will send you two complete teaching series, one on spiritual warfare, some of the most practical, life-changing stuff I've ever taught, and then another on Jesus Revolution, practical and life-changing. It's about 20 hours of teaching for $20. We'll pay the postage. Now, this is to listen to on your computer or your MP3 player. $20 postage paid. You can go online to order. Just go to askdrbrown.org, click on the online bookstore, or call this number now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Hey, let's keep pressing in to King Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you click on The Line of Fire, you will see two links I just posted with today's show. The first is my interview on the Tom Hartman radio show yesterday. I was constantly interrupted, but able to get some points across enough to expose the error of what was being said. But you can be the judge of that. There's a link to that. And then there is a link to an important update on the conflict with Gaza from Avner Bosky, a dear friend that joined me on the air live from Israel back in October. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Natalie in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm a first-time caller, and I'm very happy to take my call. I've been trying to, settle this issue within myself. Wanted to know if tithing was something that was scriptural. I've done some research and saw some things that's pro and against it, and I just wanted to get your view.
Sure, Natalie. It's actually a question that comes up a lot, and if you want to hear some more extended answers to it, when you have a chance, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just type in the word tithing, where it says search, and you'll see previous shows where I've talked about it. In short, it's a great biblically-based practice, but it is not required in the New Testament. God calls us to generosity and to proportional giving in the New Testament, and even to sacrificial giving. He doesn't require tithing, but I find it to be an excellent biblical practice that starts well before the law. It starts in Genesis 14 with Abram, and then it continues in Genesis 28 with Jacob, and then it's actually instituted as part of the law. It's a great faith principle that's found in Malachi, the third chapter, where there's a call to Israel to tithe. The book of Proverbs teaches a lot about principles of generosity. Jesus himself said, give and it shall be given you. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 9 that those who preach the gospel should be supported by the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he talked about giving proportionately out of what we have, giving back to the Lord, and how God will bless our generosity. And even in 1 Corinthians 16, told the believers there to set aside money for an offering he was going to receive to help poor believers in Jerusalem, to set it aside the first day of the week. So in other words, do it systematically as well. So all my believing life, I've practiced it. Nancy and I in our married lives have practiced it, that the first money that comes in, that ideally the first check that we write is a check to our local assembly to support that, and then it's dispersed where needed, and then give above and beyond that, you know, to support our missionaries and other things like that. But it's not a command. So, Natalie, I have no problem if a pastor says, in order to be a full member of our church, you need to tithe and thus and such, and this way we know that you're fully committed to us and we're working together here. But to say that every believer is required to tithe, and if not, you're under some kind of curse, I would reject that, because the New Testament posture is more one of giving out of free will and gratitude. But I highly recommend it. This way we live by faith. We practice this on a regular basis. We are spreading our funds first to the gospel before other places. So I highly recommend it and encourage it. Find it to be a biblical principle, but not a New Testament command.
Excellent. Great. Thank you so much for your insight.
Oh, thank you. And thank you for your first time call. If I had a book on tithing, I'd send it to you as a gift.
Oh, that's okay. Thank you.
All right. God bless you. Sure thing. 866-34-TRUTH. And David, Bill, Gene, Joshua, others, hang on. I'll be getting to your calls on the other side of the break. Also going to answer this doomsday question. When you get a chance, also please go to the website and check out, I'll put up a link for this too, my follow-up article to my open letter to my black evangelical friends called Who is Playing the Race Card? I'm putting these issues on the table so that we can learn from each other, talk them through, and pursue unity in Jesus. All right. Right back in a moment. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going straight to the phones on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. I just need to say, though, I am so grateful to God for the opportunity he's given me to be on the air with you 5 days a week, 2 hours live. I know not all of you get 2 full hours. Most of the cities you'll get 1 hour. But so thrilled to have this opportunity to be with you. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And it is a joy. You know, when you're doing what God's called you to do, even though there are challenges and sacrifices and pressures that you have to push through, obviously, if you're doing God's will, there'll be challenges. But if you're doing his will, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and there's joy in doing the will of God. Even if you're surrounded by chaos, there's joy in doing the will of God. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Gene in East Chicago, Indiana. Again, Joey, just having a computer screen issue here, so if you could connect me. Hey, Gene, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Good, hey. Thank you.
Awesome. I had a question. I recently taught through on a doctrine of hell, and during that teaching, you know, I went over annihilation, but someone brought up a verse in Obadiah. And I have to admit, I haven't read Obadiah in quite some time, and my laptop is down, so I don't have my Logos software to look up the context of the verse.
I've got it in front of me. I'm good, though.
Okay,
go ahead.
Awesome. That's why I called. So the verse was 16, where it says that they will be as of no more. And I didn't believe that was in the correct context as far as annihilation goes, as if after we pass away, going to hell, things of that sort. So I was just wondering if you can give me some insight on that, as the context of Obadiah, who is he speaking to, what is the meaning of that passage?
Yeah, the book of Obadiah is specifically an oracle against Edom, but it is a word against the nations and a promise that judgment will come to the nations. And it says in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been." And the Hebrew is really very simple. It just says that they will be as if they never were. So does that point to annihilationism? The first thing is there are many verses that Christians can point to that would seem to speak of some type of destruction. John 3:16, that we have eternal life and we don't perish. Or 2 Thessalonians 1, that the ungodly will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Or Matthew 10:28, that Jesus says that God can destroy both body and soul in hell. So here you have another verse that could potentially point in that direction. But you also have other verses like Matthew 25:46, which speak of eternal punishment, or references in Revelation to the smoke of the torment going on forever and ever, or Jesus warning people that it would have been better for them to have had a millstone cast around their neck and thrown into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. So you say, okay, there's obviously some type of punishment after death that he's referring to. So that makes people hesitate to say that there's any type of annihilation because they see other reasons for it. It's a debate that's happening in the body, and I always urge people, let's quote Scripture, use scriptural language, number one. Number two, let us also, as we do that, remember that the consequences of rejecting Jesus are dreadful, irreversible, and eternal. No matter how we parse the nature of the punishment, the effects will be everlasting. That being said, your specific question about Obadiah, no, I do not believe that in any way can be used as a proof regarding annihilation, simply because it's coming from a perspective of in this world. In other words, these nations will be so utterly destroyed, it'll be as if they never were. It's almost like saying a storm came by, And it's as if this neighborhood was never even here. The whole thing got wiped out, and there's not even a trace of it. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about any type of punishment beyond the grave. So that discussion has to be held elsewhere, and you are right in saying that in context, this has nothing to do with future punishment or annihilation.
Okay. Thank you so much. God bless you, and I hope to see you this weekend. I'm not far.
awesome. Yeah. just in a few different little venues, some inner city things. I've got friends here, and because I was in Milwaukee for a couple of days, we worked it out to stay in Chicago through the weekend. So if you do come up to a service, try to introduce yourself if possible, okay?
Yeah, I will. Thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you so much.
All right, you're very welcome.
God bless you. All right, bye-bye.
All right, here's a question from Andrew. Not Andrew, our call screener. Otherwise, he wouldn't email me, would he? Andrew had this question. Hello, Dr. Brown. First, I'd like to thank the Lord for what he's doing in and through you with your ministry to spread the whole explicit gospel and wake up the church. Andrew, I read that comment with appreciation. I don't know that I've ever heard this referred to as the explicit gospel, but I think that's a great concept, actually. The explicit gospel. Neat. And yeah, let's tell the truth and put it on the table regardless of cost or consequence. It's a joy listening to you every day on the radio. Hey, Andrew, it's my joy to be on the radio every day, like I just said. My question for you, Andrew writes, is about preparing for the doomsday event, whenever that may be. As a Christian, I'm aware of the need to put my full trust, faith, and hope in the Lord and for his divine protection and provision in times of tribulation. In light of this doomsday event, is it stocking up on food, water, etc., sort of a sign that I'm fearful, that I don't trust in God? Would it also be somewhat self-centered in that I'm placing my needs over the needs of others who have it worse than I do? How can I reconcile these feelings? Andrew, great questions. Number one, the biggest thing that we need to do is be spiritually prepared. The biggest thing is that we need to be in right relationship with God, walking with him, knowing him, experiencing him, in harmony and fellowship with him. If we are, then we're ready for whatever happens, because he will warn us. It will be clear that trouble is coming. That's the first thing. The second thing is the whole idea of stockpiling goods. I've heard it for years and years and years, and it's never once been relevant in terms of some doomsday event. And yes, are you stockpiling for yourself or for your neighbor who's also going to be starving? What we should do is take the counsel of Dr. Paul Williams. He is a missionary doctor who's gone around the world and been in every disaster kind of situation you can imagine. He's a precious, godly man, a great heart for the church in Israel, and I can't imagine some of what he has seen and lived through. But he counsels everyone to be prepared for a natural disaster. In other words, you could have a hurricane. You could have problems like happened with Hurricane Sandy, which is still devastating people that have been hit by it, in particular in the New York and New Jersey areas. The effects still are devastating for many to this day, a few weeks after the hurricane. There are certain things you can't prepare for. I mean, if you're swept away by a tsunami, what can you do? But there are many things where power can go out, where there can be needs, where you can actually help in your community. So check for Dr. Paul Williams, some of the counsel he offers. I would not go beyond that, though, because the whole idea to get ready for some doomsday event, I just don't see that as a scriptural mandate, nor has it ever been practical or lived out in 41 years that I've been in the Lord, although I've heard many warnings. However, the practical, being ready for natural disasters, that makes sense, but be ready in a way that you can be a blessing to your neighborhood as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Joshua in Everett, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Michael Brown?
I'm blessed, man. How about you?
I'm good. My question was, how could the Protestant reformer Martin Luther have been, or what I've heard was he was racist against Jews, and he had such insight into the scripture. I just wanted to know, was there something in church history at that time that influenced this, or was he just blind to the scripture, or... that's something that went on through church history.
All right, Joshua, I take it you don't have my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood.
No, I don't.
All right, would you read it if I sent it to you?
Most definitely.
All right, when we're done with the call, I'm going to put you on hold, and Andrew's going to take your info, and we're just in a giving away mood today. I'm going to send you a free copy of the book. Number one, there was a horrible history of anti-Semitism in the church up until Luther's day, to the point that when he broke away from the Catholic Church, he wrote a little treatise in 1523 that Jesus Christ was born a Jew, in which he castigated the way Catholics had treated the Jews and hoped that if there was a humble, gracious approach to the Jewish people, that they would then turn. 20 years later, he wrote a horrific anti-Semitic tract called Concerning the Jews and Their Lies. And those words that he wrote were ultimately utilized by Adolf Hitler against the Jewish people, remarkably. So some of Luther's words help give strategy for the Holocaust. Now, what happened was it wasn't racial anti-Semitism, it was theological anti-Semitism. He was concerned about Jewish blasphemy of Jesus and writings that had been written, especially with as Jews were being persecuted by Christians. He saw Christians in his community who became interested in Judaism and Jewish teaching and a number of things together. When the Jews didn't all get saved, he turned hostile. Inexcusable, horrific, ugly. Yeah, he was old and sick, but inexcusable, horrific, and ugly.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks once more for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Back to your calls, Bill. And all right, we lost Bill in Baltimore, Maryland. Let's go to David in Winchester. We lost David in Winchester, Virginia. What do you know? Deborah in West Orange, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. My name is Deborah. How are you doing today?
Very well, thanks.
Oh, that's good. I was just calling because I was I enjoy listening to your show, and I was listening to a previous caller, and he was saying how some blacks in his church specifically voted for Obama because Obama was black. And I was just calling to say that's not the case. You know, everywhere, especially
absolutely.
In my household.
Absolutely. But please, go ahead.
Yeah, because to me, really, the but Mitt Romney, I mean, he was very intellect, and to me, he didn't have a plan, a clear plan for me and my household. And it wasn't because Obama was black, the reason why I voted for him. I voted for him because his plans and his issue fit my household. You know, Mitt Romney to me was clearly way off, you know, as far as for my household. I mean, it was something that me and my family could not accept. First of all, he's a Mormon, okay? And I heard a lot of people speak about the fact that Obama is not a Christian and he's, you know, a Muslim. No, Obama does know Christ. He is a believer. Mitt Romney, he's a Mormon. Their religion is totally different from a Christian. And then I heard a lot of people speak about abortion. One thing is that's why I love God, because God gives us choices, okay? God says that we can either choose life or death. We can choose Christ or Satan. If people choose to have an abortion, it's their choice. Obama don't have anything. See, he's just giving people freedom of choice. It's just like with civil rights. You know, he believed that everybody has a right to choose.
What about, Deborah, just one question for you. I don't disagree with anything you said about the Mormon issue. I differ based on the fruit with saying that President Obama is a true Christian. But what about the choice of the baby? That baby didn't have a choice, and now it's being slaughtered in the womb. Any more than a slave had a choice who was kidnapped from Africa and brought over here. I could never vote for a candidate that was pro-slavery any more than I could vote for a candidate that was pro-abortion. So, you know, many of my friends just sat out the election.
Obama is not killing anyone's child. The parents, the ones who had or conceived the baby is the one who is responsible. They made that choice. We make a choice either to lay down and, you know, or to wait till we get married or to use certain contraception. Mm-hmm. We make that choice as individuals. You know, President Obama had nothing to do with that. Individuals.
Well, actually, I mean, he does help fund it. Yeah, but Deborah, he does help fund it. And he also is now making it mandatory on businesses and others to fund it. That's why my people are taking him to court. But here, let me just say this, Deborah. When I brought up this issue right after the election, I first spoke to white evangelicals who tend to vote Republican, and I said, why is it that we keep putting our trust in the Republican Party? Why is it that we look, you know, for the elected leader, he's going to bring about change? And it does. So first I took issue with my white brothers and sisters. Then I spoke to my black brothers and sisters, and I said, if you had a conviction that you could not vote for a president that stood for abortion or stood for same-sex marriage, and yet you voted for Barack Obama because of his skin color, that would be wrong. So I took issue with people on both sides, and then we started a discussion, which is the goal. But tell you what, I'm real short on time, but I'm glad you called to say that skin color was not the issue in your household. I do differ with your assessment of abortion, but I'm glad you called because I agree with you. Skin color was an issue for some on both sides, and it was not an issue for others on both sides. So it's good to get your voice heard on that in case anyone misunderstood what our previous caller said. Thank you for calling in, and maybe we'll talk about abortion more fully another day, okay?
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
All right, God bless you. Yes, the abortion issue is very, very high on my list. I appreciated comments, and it's high on my list because I believe it's high on God's list, but I very much appreciated comments that were made by some folks in response to my open letter to my black evangelical friends, just pointing out the history of racism in America and the perceptions that many black Christians have towards the Republican Party and ongoing issues they have, and therefore the difficulty of voting for a Republican and a sense of solidarity they felt with Barack Obama that overcame other issues. Even if we don't have harmony on the points, understanding was definitely advanced by putting these things on the table. 866-34-TRUTH. Now, I know, only a couple minutes left in this hour. However, I will be taking your calls. Everyone that's on hold now, stay with me, and I'll be getting to your calls on the other side of the break because it's Friday, and we've got 2 hours for You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, and along with that, I've got some e-questions, interesting e-questions that I want to get to as well. So 866-34-TRUTH. Let me give you a really important phone number to jot down. Logos 5 Bible software is now out. Yes, we are actively promoting it. We are actively promoting it here on the Line of Fire. Great, great resource for you to have and great, great gifts for the holidays. So if you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just click right on the online bookstore, you'll see a link to Logos Bible Software. Logos 5 is now out, and I can't think of a better gift, really, to give a family member or a pastor, or leader, or a colleague for the holidays, if you are going to be getting gifts for the holidays. Just great Bible resources, thousands of books on your library at great, great prices. But here's the reason we're promoting it here on the Line of Fire, because this is not a commercial program. It's great software to get people in the Word, but every order through Logos, they're donating 15% back to the Line of Fire to help us with this radio broadcast and our missions work around the world. So call this number, 1-800-875-6467. That's 1-800-875-6467. If you mention Line of Fire 5, because it's Logos version 5, Line of Fire 5, that's your coupon code. When you call in, you get a 15% discount on any starter package. And those range from hundreds of books to thousands of books all at the same time, and all of them incredibly valuable. So you get a 15% discount, and then it's passed on to us. And any order of any size, 15% is still sent our way. So you'll be blessed. We'll be blessed. 1-800-875-6467. Or just go to the online link that's on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Again, click on the online bookstore, and you'll see this. Take advantage of it. You'll be blessed. Bless others for the holidays. My bottom line today, the only way to get past the divisions in the body, the only way to get past the misunderstandings, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. We must ask Him to reveal blind spots in us. We must talk and go to the Word. Is there any symbolism or correlation with the eagle branch of Ezekiel 17 and the United States of America?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm coming away live from Chicago, Illinois. If you are anywhere in the Chicago area, I'm speaking tonight, Friday night, then Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So anywhere in the area, please join us. I believe you will be blessed and encouraged and challenged and helped. Again, you've got questions. We've got answers. That's what we do on Friday. So here's the number to call. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Here's a question from another Andrew. I answered a question from an Andrew in the first hour, but here's another Andrew. Hang on. Second hour, sometimes I forget to repeat these things. Please go to my website. I just posted an important article by Avner Boesky, one of my dear friends and colleagues in Israel, with great insight scripturally and practically and politically on what's happening as tensions escalate, violence escalates, bloodshed escalates in Israel and the Middle East. Things could get extremely, extremely volatile. So please go there. Where do you go? AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I've added a few important articles. Look at the comments section there. I've got one on my follow-up article to my open letter to my black evangelical friends. I've got a link to Avner's letter, his update as well. So 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call to join me on the air. But as you have opportunity, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, and check out the links that I posted with today's show. Okay, now to Andrew's question. Thank you for standing on God's word. I've got a question for you. I've seen someone ask, Britney Spears was married for 55 hours. Kim Kardashian's marriage lasted 3 days. Larry King divorced 8 times. 43% to 50% of traditional marriages end in divorce. And so many heterosexuals are having affairs or out sex outside of marriage. So how can you support traditional marriage when so many heterosexuals are doing poorly in their own marriage? It's almost like saying a number of people are suffering from cancer, so why should we help victims of car crashes? In other words, there's no connection whatsoever. In point of fact, the main reason that marriage is in such trouble in America is not because of gay activists. It's because of the failures of heterosexuals. I've said that time and time again. And let's get more specific. No-fault divorce among heterosexual Christians has done more to destroy marriage than all the gay activists combined. However, further redefining it is only going to hurt it more. The reason that we're having problems is because we've not rightly esteemed marriage, not because we haven't opened it up to everybody, not because we haven't said anyone could marry. I was on a show yesterday. In fact, we put up a link to that interview as well on the Tom Hartman show. Yeah, I was cut off quite often, but plenty of time to get the points across necessary. So it's worth listening to. You can actually watch the YouTube of the interview, the audio with me and the video with him. And we put up a link again at AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire and just look at the comments there. But when Tom Hartman said he was for marriage equality, and I said, you know, why not polygamy? Well, we're not talking about polygamy. I said, yeah, but you claim to be standing for this. Where do you draw the line? I said, well, I draw it at monogamy. Well, what? Based on what? And his argument against polygamy was extremely weak, especially when you turn it around and apply it to same-sex so-called marriage. So, in short, two wrongs don't make a right. In short, further redefining marriage and now saying it's genderless and it can be two men, two women, how is that going to help deepen and strengthen marriage as God intended it, which is the lifelong union of a man and a woman, and ideally to join biological children to their mother and to their father? So we take it on the chin. We heterosexuals have done terribly when it comes to marriage and done terribly in the church. Therefore, we come to God in repentance and ask him to help us to get our acts together rather than further hurt the institution of marriage by redefining it.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Eliana in Clinton, Maryland. All right, tell you what. Your connection. All right.
Let me get rid of the noise real quick.
Okay. Okay.
Okay. How are you, Dr. Brown?
I'm blessed. Whenever I see the name Eliana, I always smile because that's our oldest granddaughter's name, which I probably say whenever I take a call from.
Every time you take the call, I know.
It's some names stick with me. All right. Welcome back. What's up?
Listen, I have one quick question and then one I don't know how quick. But the first question is, do you believe, and hopefully I'm pronouncing the council correct, but do you believe, based on the past persecution of Jews or Israelis, by Christians or the Roman Catholic Church, do you believe that there were, is it safe to say that there were no Jews at the Council of Nicaea? I think that's how it's pronounced.
Were there Jewish believers at the Council of Nicaea? I have heard that they were excluded, but, you know, it's something I actually didn't study, so I'm going to make a note to myself to do that. Although there was a lot of good truth that came out of Council of Nicaea in terms of Christology and other things, there was also bad stuff in terms of separation of the church from Israel in different ways. So Christians that just look at it as Council of Nicaea as this wonderful, pristine, pure thing, there are some issues with that, so we got to separate the good from the bad there, not the creed as much as the council as a whole.
Right.
But I'm going to check on that. I just made a note to myself to do that. All right,
okay.
Next question.
Well, my primary question is: Do you? I have a relative who was told that he was not saved because he believes in Jesus Christ or Yeshua as the Son of the Almighty. He believes the Word. He takes it. You know, I mean, he'll believe it above what humans say, but he was told he wasn't saved because he did not believe that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was God himself. And I wanted to know what your thoughts were on that.
Surely, whether the man is saved or not, God is the judge. But there's no question that Jesus is identified, the Son is identified as eternal in Scripture. In the book of Revelation, God the Father speaks of himself as being the beginning, the end, the Alpha and Omega, and Jesus speaks of himself as being the beginning, the end, the Alpha and Omega. He says of himself in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. John tells us in the 12th chapter that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, in Isaiah the 6th chapter, he actually saw the Son of God. So the scriptural evidence is really clear in terms of the eternal nature of the Son, that he is not a created being. As to someone being saved who denies that, like I say, that's ultimately between them and God.
He doesn't deny. I mean, he doesn't even get into whether or not, you know, the Christ preexisted or not before his birth, you know, through Mary. He doesn't debate that. His point is that, you know, the Word, you know, being that, you know, the Word really was, I mean, it's not just for, you know, those of the academia, you know, those scholars, it's for simple people. And it doesn't, you know, and there's nothing in the, I mean, the Word just doesn't make it absolutely clear that you cannot be saved unless you believe that Jesus is also the actual entity of God, the Almighty himself.
Right,
you know,
but
I mean,
on the flip side,
the disciples made it clear.
On the flip side, there's nothing that says you can be saved while denying that. In other words, what aspect of who Jesus is can we deny? What if someone says he's just a created being? What if someone says he didn't pre-exist? What if someone says he was just a great man? Where does one draw the line? So we must believe he is who he is. And part of our understanding would be that only God could ultimately save us, that a created being could not save us or pay for our sins. And the Word does say of him that he is God. There are a number of passages that explicitly speak of him as God. Somehow I've been in a giving away mood today. Eliana, I want you to stay right there on hold. And there is a two DVD set of a debate that I did, Dr. James White and I, together debated folks who denied the deity of Jesus. And it's very enlightening and eye-opening. I believe that the gentleman of whom you speak would have his eyes open in watching this as well. So Andrew is going to get your contact info, and I'm going to send you the debate that Dr. James White and I did together on the question of, is Jesus the is Jesus deity or is he a glorified man? So stay right there, and Andrew will help you out. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to George in Miami, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
All right, thank you, Dr. Brown.
Yes.
Hello?
Go ahead.
Okay. I'm in Matthew's 5:18, when Yeshua says, "For truly I say to you, to the heaven your earth pass away, one jot and one tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah to all be done." I'm having a hard time understanding what Torah and that verse means, because throughout the scriptures we see that Torah is not as immutable and unchanging as I initially thought. For example, you know, Moses himself changed Torah during his lifetime when he first instructed the children of Israel to eat the Passover in their individual homes in Exodus 12. But later, it was commemorated its observance at the place that the Lord would choose to make his name dwell there. You know, and also Jesus also indicated that Moses had changed the meaning of God's Torah. For instance, in Matthew 19:7-8, it says, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so." You know, and so these words of Jesus clearly implied that Moses was permitted to command things that were not originally from the Lord. And I also hear other things.
Yeah. So, George, just to jump in and answer, first thing is, I would not deduce what Jesus was saying in Matthew 19, that Moses in any way changed anything. Rather, he was saying why God gave this through Moses. He was saying in the beginning, at creation, in the book of Genesis, this was not so. In other words, God joined man and woman together. There was no concept of divorce that was supposed to come out of that. However, because of the hardness of heart, what happened is that God gave some of these laws because of human weakness and human hardness, including divorce laws, but that was not his intent, that was not his desire from the beginning. That's all it's saying. Now, Torah is the five books of Moses, prophets is the other part of the Old Testament. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 5:17. So he's broadly speaking what we would call the Old Testament, and saying that he didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it, and none of it would go away, not even the smallest letter or stroke of pen until everything was fulfilled. He now shows us in the Sermon on the Mount how the Torah is to be applied and understood. In other words, through him and through his death, through his resurrection, he now brings other aspects of Torah to fulfillment. For example, the sacrificial system, the priestly system. These things are now redefined, or I should say, find their fullness and full definition in him, and then no longer need an earthly temple or an earthly priesthood or earthly sacrificial system. So if you understand that the full meaning of what God intended for Torah and prophets finds its fulfillment in Jesus, and until every last bit of it has been fulfilled, it's still in force, that's how you need to understand it. Not that we're supposed to go back and be keeping all the laws or commandments, or for example, if a man has a brother, he's married, the brother's married, the brother dies without having children. Now the man is obligated to take the sister-in-law in and marry her as well, so he has two wives. Obviously, we're not saying that we're doing that. Or Deuteronomy 13, that we're to stone disobedient, rebellious children, for example. However, we do recognize that everything God spoke has meaning and purpose, and it finds its fulfillment in Jesus and the way that he gives us to live it out and apply it. All right, thank you, sir, for the call. Let me grab a couple of e-questions here. Anthony, God says in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, and the two shall become one flesh. I've been praying for a wife for a long time, and I only find women that use guys. Why won't God give me a wife when he says it's not good to be alone? Anthony, I can't explain the ways of God in every individual life. Obviously, there are a million questions in terms of who you are and your walk with the Lord and your history and what he's doing and what his purposes are that I have no idea of just reading your email. But if I were you, I would put all my prayer effort into, God, make me the man you want me to be. Make me the man that you want me to be so that I can be a godly husband. Perhaps God is preparing you for the woman that you meet, and that your whole mentality towards that woman should be, how can I be a blessing to you? How can I serve you? As you do that, you'll find women that are not out to use you. So that would be my prayer. God, prepare me for the woman you want me to marry, and prepare her. And then at that point, it'll be a holy duty.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. To the phones, Tom in Jefferson, Iowa. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I wanted to say that in this gay marriage battle that besides pushing for same-sex marriage, the truth doesn't seem to matter much to them. I've actually heard them on the radio trying to claim that when Jesus said marriage was one man, one woman, that's just somebody's misinterpretation of what he meant. And it's like black and white in the Bible that that's what he said. So, but they don't care about the truth. They just push their talking points and try and talk over you, as you've experienced it. And the other thing I think would be of concern to people is children raised by these couples grow up, what is their image of adult life going to be like? I mean, are the boys raised by lesbians, do they get in their head that really my only part in the child-rearing process is to get a woman pregnant, then I can take off? Or, a woman used as a surrogate, that's what women are for, is for one thing, because I was raised by two guys. I don't see that it's a necessity of a female in a family relationship.
You know, Tom, for sure, deception is very deceiving. And that's why the word, often warns us against deception. And especially if we want something very badly, it's very easy for us to be deceived. So we have to pray for the opening the eyes of those who are using Scripture to defend same-sex so-called marriage. We need to pray for God to open their eyes and bring them to the truth, which is the ultimate thing that is best for everyone. As far as kids raised by two moms or two dads, those two moms or two dads may be very caring and very devoted, and those kids may be stable in many, many respects, but they can't possibly have a good understanding of what a mom and dad do. A guy who's raised by two moms obviously can't have a full understanding of the role of the male. And conversely, it goes both ways. So there's going to be confusion on some level, even if they do great in school and even if they do great in other respects. There is a higher percentage, according to studies, of their own gender confusion and of a higher percentage of homosexuality in their own lives because of upbringing. Generally speaking, boys that are raised by two women tend to be feminized, and girls that are raised by two women tend to be masculinized. There are many studies that point in this direction. But at the very least, there's got to be confusion and lack of understanding because they haven't had those role models in the home. And one study I was reading a couple weeks ago just made the statement that fathers can't mother and mothers can't father, that there are differences in us and hence the reason for a man and woman coming together as one. Thanks for the call, Tom. I appreciate it. James in San Diego, California, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I was looking at the website. The question seems redundant. Should Christians be preparing for a doomsday event? Just the word Christian ought to let a person know that they should be a Bible reader, right?
Yeah.
They should be a good student of the Bible.
Yep.
Is there any way that a good student of the Bible can come up with any idea that God is going to just play around with this earth and have renovative fire and all those kind of things to where you survive even the nuclear age? You would even survive the nuclear age. It's like in the Middle East today, we have another fire.
Right, so your point would be that the final event is going to be absolutely catastrophic, and there's no way to prepare for it except to be ready to meet the Lord.
There's no way to prepare for it except on the basis of knowing the good news of the gospel, which is that God has a plan for every soul that's been born on this earth as to having a ledger of, like a good accountant. God, as a like a good accountant, has two ledgers. On either side of the ledger, they have to balance out.
Right, so the only way our account is going to balance out is if we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, because all the good works in the world
won't
prepare.
No, the only way the account is going to be balanced out is whether in this life, which ends suddenly for everybody, according to Peter, no matter what, and in the next life, that's where you're going to be judged by your
right, work. But hang on, how is it that we can be assured of eternal life here and now? John writes, I write these things so that you know you have eternal life. How is it that we can know that we have eternal life here and now? Paul says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So
yeah.
In your view, how can you be 100% sure here and now that you are right with God, that your sins are forgiven, that if you were to die, you would go straight into his presence? How can you be sure of that?
It's very simple. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the lordship of Jesus, meaning, in other words, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's the Lord.
Right. But James, that's what I said, and you said no.
Wait a minute. No. There's a lot of people that I've run into that believe in Jesus. He's the man. He's the man.
No, but that's not what I'm saying, James. That's not what I'm saying. I don't believe that you just say empty words. I'm talking about a true profession of faith, which is seen by submission to the lordship of Jesus. If Jesus is my Lord, then the ledger is set, and I am secure in that if I'm living under the lordship of Jesus and put my faith in him for my sins to be forgiven. You agree with that, correct?
I agree that that's how you can know in your heart, which is what you ask. How can you know in your heart you have eternal life?
Right, and therefore you are prepared, in your view, for a doomsday event. Hey, I got a break coming up, but your position, simply don't hoard goods or store things. That's not going to matter. Everything's going up in smoke, to paraphrase. Just make sure that you're in right relationship with God. Of course, that's the ultimate. That's the ultimate answer, of course. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We've got a half hour more to get to your calls, so stay with us. I'll get to as many as possible. And I got a few more interesting e-questions, including one about Ezekiel 17. Does that have any reference to America? Did you take advantage of this week's special resource offer? 20 hours of teaching for just $20, postage paid. The best teaching I've ever done on spiritual warfare. Practical, life-changing, how to walk this out, how to live this out, and not be a victim of the attacks of hell and the flesh. It'll be life-changing and very edifying for you, along with my entire teaching on Jesus Revolution that we did some years back. Practical, life-changing, challenging. You get one, we give you the second one free. So it amounts to 20 hours of teaching for $20, and we're paying the postage. And this comes on CDs. That's for your computer or for your MP3 player. All right? Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Got that? One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Today, last day to take advantage of it. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I tell you, things are heating up all over the world. Place to be is in God, knowing Him. The Word tells us that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but the righteous will never be shaken. A great psalm to read in times of pressure, in times of uncertainty, is Psalm 46. I'd strongly encourage you to read that, meditate in it. I've been reading Psalm 37, rereading that in recent days as I see wickedness triumphing in certain ways and ungodliness triumphing and pride along with it in the triumph of wickedness and ungodliness. I'm talking about in many, many different fronts. I just remind myself of God's righteousness and justice, which causes me then to pity those that advance through sin and through lies. Thanks for joining us. It's Friday, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. May I refer you to my website for three important links. So just jot this down, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. First, I've got a link to an interview I did with Tom Hartman, liberal radio host, yesterday on his national show. Subject changed quickly from what I was told it would be about. Nonetheless, we were able to get some key points across in the midst of being interrupted. I think you'll find it very enlightening. I also have a link to an important article by my friend Avner Boesky giving updates from Israel, what's happening with the conflict with Gaza as it unfolds and deepens and intensifies. And lastly, a link to my article, Who is Playing the Race Card? Who is Playing the Race Card? It's a follow-up to my open letter to my black evangelical friends, and it raises some further important issues, and I think the dialogue that will come out of it is worth it, even though it gets a little rough along the way because some people express some ugly things on all sides. But we've got to get past that and develop deeper unity, harmony, understanding in Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, I'm coming your way live from Chicago. If you're in the greater Chicago area, please, by all means, join me for meetings. We've got Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning and Sunday night. So join me if you are in the greater Chicago area. Okay, Patrick has a question. Is there any symbolism or correlation with the eagle branch of the United States with Ezekiel, the 17th chapter? Short answer, no, certainly not. Just because there's a reference to the eagle there and America has had the bald eagle as a symbol, no connection whatsoever between them. So the great angle, great eagle with great wings, long pinions, it's a rebuke to God's own people. It's a rebuke to God's own people and to the judgment that came against them. There's reference, of course, to the king of Babylon and him coming as an agent of judgment. Now, can you make a spiritual application? That's a fair question, Patrick. Can you make a spiritual application and say, as God dealt with Israel, or as Israel hardened its heart and as America hardened its heart, or to the extent that America had a history of knowing God on any level and we've turned from it, can you make a comparison? Oh yeah, always. You can always use scriptural principles as long as we remember that America is not Israel. In other words, America is not a theocracy. America was not taken out of a country like Israel was taken out of Egypt and confronted with God's words on Mount Sinai and entered into a national covenant directly with God. That didn't happen with America, even though there were some covenants in our history. It's on a different level. However, the same principles absolutely do apply. No question about it. 866-34-TRUTH for your questions. So I'm just looking at some questions in front of us, phone calls, e-questions. We've got some interesting conversations that are about to unfold. And again, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire so that you can take advantage of these articles, these links, and then weigh in. There's interesting discussion to be had.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers to the phones with Jim in Woodbridge, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, I surely respect you, but I got a question. Maybe I oversimplify things, but you know, when I look at the Bible, I only see after the cross, after the day of Pentecost fulfilled, I only see two men on planet Earth. I see Adam and I see Christ, and you're either in one or the other. And I don't know why, you know, we try to drag anything through Galatians 2:20 and then on through chapter 3. You know, it says if you belong to Christ, period, then you are Abraham. You know, that.
Okay, so just quick question for you.
Yes, sir.
Are you calling again to argue your position that there is no Israel today or that the church is Israel?
Well, no, I just when I hear people call and talk about this issue and that issue and everything, I just, regardless of things that we think are going to happen or this issue or that issue, have we come to grips with the issue itself?
Yeah, Jim, I certainly agree with you. The ultimate question is, are we in Jesus or not? Are we children of God or not? Are we in right relationship with God or not? That is the ultimate issue. Then when that's settled, we now live in this world as disciples, and that's why Paul deals with all kinds of other issues, practical issues, moms and dads and husbands and wives and masters and slaves and handling of money, and all kinds of other issues are dealt with in Paul's letters, the very one who wrote these things. So it's not like life on this earth ceased to exist. There's a bloody conflict going on in Israel and the Middle East right now that could cost many people their lives. There are a lot of righteousness issues going on in our nation, and Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So I'm not going to ignore these other issues, but as a man in Jesus, I'm now going to address them.
Well, it's like the judgment issue. I mean, and believe me, man, sir, I've been involved in the body of Christ my whole life. I'm almost 60 years old. I love it. I don't call or talk to people to argue with anybody or anything like that. But I want to see him have the preeminence in all things.
Mm-hmm.
And it just seems like we drag stuff. I mean, we're looking for a judgment on the earth, but we fail to see that he has judged the earth 2,000 years ago by the cross.
Right, there's still judgment coming. I mean, Paul wrote repeatedly about the wrath to come.
I know, but how about the judgment that's already occurred, that you're either in him or you're not in him, and everybody says, well, that's fine, but let's talk about reality, or let's talk about this, or let's talk about this. And and for myself personally, I'm thinking, I don't know, have you ever really seen that you have indeed, that you were terminated, that the cross was the end?
Right, but now, okay, but here's the thing. We died to sin, and now we live for God. We live to do the will of God. We've died to sin. We live to do the will of God. So in this flesh, in this body, how do we live? So, yeah, Jesus has preeminence in everything, and now he dictates to us how we live in every area of life. We eat, we drink, we have families, we work jobs, and God has something to say about all of that. So, yes, Jesus has the preeminence. We're born again, live new lives in him, and out of those new lives, we are to make an impact on the world, on the society. Simple. I think it's simple. 866-34-TRUTH. Norton in... All right, we've lost Norton. We'll go to Lawrence in Hollywood, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Michael, shalom.
Shalom, buddy.
Yeah, next year in Tel Aviv.
Hey, could be.
No, instead of Jerusalem. I like to comment on spirit, soul, and body. I see.
Yeah, there was a question that a caller had about that last hour, so go ahead.
Yeah, I see man as three parts. The spirit, you know, in Greek is pneuma, which really means your heart.
Your soul is psyche, more or less your mind, and the body is soma. When Jesus died, he gave up his spirit. He didn't give up his soul. When Stephen was stoned, he gave up his spirit. Jesus saves spirits. You never see him say he saves his soul. In fact, in James, James is talking to believers, and it says to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul.
So you would take that as meaning something like renew your minds there?
Yeah, put on the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and works on you, on your mind, your psyche, your psuche, to change your mind, change your attitude, really, to be more Christ-like.
Right. It's certainly, on a practical level, as I said to the caller, although the primary distinction is between the inner person and the outer person, the physical and the spiritual. Within that, there is more of a spiritual anatomy that God gives us. So when we are saved, our spirits are born again. We now have to renew our minds and our emotions through the Word of God. Yeah. And then we have to subdue any fleshly, carnal desires that can be attached to the body. So on a practical level, right, I would approach it in a very similar way. Hey, man, always good to hear from you. And next year in Jerusalem, playing off on Lawrence's joke there at the beginning. All right, 866-348-7884. Kate loves your radio show. Listen as often as possible. Thank you, Kate. I'm always blessed to hear that. Would you explain Genesis 5:29? Surely, Genesis 5:29 is spoken right before the flood, and it has to do with the birth of Noah. So his parents call his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." So they named him Noah, saying that the earth, the ground, has been cursed, and life is hard. But this child Noah is somehow a child of promise, and he's going to bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Now, it doesn't mean that the curse was going to be lifted and the earth would become a paradise, but rather that his parents, in naming him, named him Noah, which has to do with rest or relief, with the hope and the belief that he would bring relief from the painful toil and difficulty. So he would be a child of joy. He would be a child that would bring relief. And of course, he's the one through whom God delivers the human race. It does not mean that the curse that was on the earth would go away, or that they were expecting that through the birth of Noah. All right, Ken in Charlotte, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. I just wanted to piggyback off the gentleman, I think he was from Woodbridge, Virginia, and he essentially hit the nail on the head. There's either, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Everything else is, you know, is I don't want to say secondary, but
well, it is ultimately. It is. It may be very, yeah, very important. I mean, how we treat our spouses is very, very important. How we conduct ourselves and a thousand other ways is very, very important. But ultimately, the greatest question is our relationship with God through Jesus, 100%.
Right. Amen. And it just as a testimony, you know, coming to realize that in a deeper way as I've studied, for instance, the book of Galatians. It's helped me relate to my wife, relate to my kids, relate to my job and other obligations that I have on earth. Although temporary, I need to recognize what my role is with those. But it's been a real blessing to really see and understand that.
Jesus is not just a theoretical or theological concept. It is the transformation of who we are and the transformation of how we live. And it does ultimately affect every area of our lives, no question about it. So amen to that, Ken.
Yeah, and understanding that, you know, that outside of Christ, all our righteousness is, you know, is filthy rags. The fact that, you know, Christ is, you know, Christ lives in me. So, you know, everything that, quote, I accomplish, I hate to say I, but everything that's accomplished, you know, for the Lord really goes to his credit, because it's his power and his capability working in and through me, and I just thank him for that, because I couldn't contribute to anything that would.
Yeah, you know, Ken, I'm sorry to cut you off there just accidentally, but the fact is that Jesus has made us new. So let's recognize that now in him we are new people. So any good thing that comes out of us, he gets the credit and he gets the glory for it. But he's now working in us and through us as new creations. And therefore, we can actually stand before him on that day and receive rewards for what we've done in the body. And we will, and he'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, as we've honored him and served him. That, to me, is truly remarkable. All right, we've got a few more minutes to take your calls. Again, go to askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire, and the first few comments today are links that we put up. Very, very important links, things to listen to watch, read. Check them out.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, straight to the phones. Laura in Charlotte, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It is a blessing to get to talk to you. I don't get you live in South Carolina where I live, and I happen to catch you. I have a strange Meshuggy conversion. I had converted from Catholicism to Orthodox Judaism, stayed with an Orthodox rabbi. This is years ago.
Wow.
And that got saved. And then it became Messianic. I was when Dan just, you know, Dan.
Sure.
So I think he baptized me and married us. But anyhow, I have been praying. We just went to Israel in December, had a wonderful trip. Went up with, Scott and Sherry Moore at Ohev. Anyway, Israel, Ohev. Anyhow, I have a great burden for Bibi Netanyahu and, of course, praying for Israel and right now just praying. I'm trusting God to bring Benjamin Netanyahu to faith in Yeshua. Do you have, I know that, you know, he was close to Joel Rosenberg, and somebody else said that Mike Evans is meeting with him. Do you know anything of where that you can say of where you think Benjamin Netanyahu is with coming to faith?
I can't. I wish I had, and it makes for good radio. But no, I know Mike Evans has had a long-term relationship with Prime Minister Netanyahu, and Mike is a personal friend. But I have no indication of any change. He certainly appreciates evangelical Christians. He
right.
seems to be as firm in his Judaism as he's ever been. So if anything has happened to him, I'm not aware of it. But by all means, let's keep praying for him. Not only is he under extraordinary pressure just as Prime Minister of Israel, but obviously we want to see him come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. So we keep praying, but I have no information of
right.
any kind.
Okay. Well, I just wondered. Well, his son, Avner, you know, won that scripture. I mean, and he does, you know, at the time that Bibi was on with Larry King and talked about how he does Torah. He does have a Shabbat time every week. You know about that testimony?
Not in detail, but he does.
Okay.
He does
it's
live.
A great piece.
He does live a Jewish lifestyle in many ways. He's not an Orthodox Jew, but he does
right.
keep many of the customs and traditions. But by all means, yes, Laura, let's keep praying for his salvation and for God's will and purposes in Israel and the surrounding nations. And, yeah, quite a journey you've had. Thanks for sharing the testimony in brief. I appreciate it very much. Joseph in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
Yes, it's a real pleasure to talk to you and speak to you. I listen to your program on a regular basis.
Thank you, sir.
Almost every single evening. And I wanted to say this. It's been a burden on me in that this whole argument about replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel. When I read the scriptures, starting in Genesis, I realize that all of humanity is under the Adamic curse. And when I read the scriptures, Abraham came out of what we call modern-day Babylonia. I mean, modern-day Iraq. He lived in what we would call today the nation of Iraq, and his nationality. He was not. He was. He was born. He was born of pagan parents.
Mm-hmm.
He would be. He would be a Gentile.
Yep.
And it was his faith that made him have favor with God. There was nothing else. Because he believed. He believed in God.
Right. And Romans 4 points out that he first believed when he was uncircumcised. And then believes subsequent to circumcision. So he's the father of faith of Jew and Gentile alike.
Right.
But you were saying that you're right. You're burdened
What I'm saying, in Abraham, there was both Jew and Gentile in him. That's what is so amazing about the salvation. There is no... The founding Christ was of the line of Judah. And all the apostles were all Jewish,
mm-hmm.
and they were Christians. You cannot separate Christ from Israel. Israel from Christ.
Yeah,
it's
Joseph.
Unified.
I certainly agree. And the
it's
idea.
Unified.
Yeah, and
it's
the,
unified because we're all descendants of Adam.
The point though to make though is just like we have we're one in Jesus, but we have male and female. And we have, in other words, we have Jew, Gentile, male, female. We still are differentiated, but there is no distinction in terms of higher, lower, first, second.
We're one in Jesus. But I'm saying that distinction was made. But it was made before the time of Christ.
Just the point I was going to make, and I've got to jump in because I'm right at the end of the hour here. The point is we're absolutely one in Jesus. When God looks at us, he doesn't see male, female, Jew, Gentile, black, white, in terms of our status in him as saved people. But in this world, he still addresses us. In other words, Paul tells, now, women, I have this teaching for you, and men, I have this teaching for you, but not in the way of a separation. And I think that's the key point. Hey, Joseph, sorry we can't talk more, but thanks for the kind words. I appreciate you listening very much. By the way, a question from Michael. Is there a difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God in New Testament terminology? No, absolutely not. Matthew primarily is the one who uses kingdom of heaven along with kingdom of God. The other New Testament authors use kingdom of God, but there's no distinction. No distinction, and no distinction should be made between them. And what was it? Lidu's question about if we can't make a graven image and yet Jesus is the image of God, right? We cannot make an idol. Here's a dog or a cat or a cow or some. And we're going to make an idol of that, an image of that, and bow down and worship it, or make some image and say that's God. Jesus, however, reflects exactly who God is, and as mankind was made in the image and likeness of God, Jesus is the full expression of that image. But we do not make a physical image of God. All right, friends. We're out of time. If you're in the Chicago area, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, you'll see my itinerary for the weekend. Join me at one of the meetings Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, or Sunday night. And if you've not yet taken advantage of this week's special offer, please call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. 9978. You'll get 20 hours of teaching on spiritual warfare and Jesus Revolution on two CDs to listen to on your computer or your MP3 player. 20 hours of teaching, $20 will pay the postage, so you save over 50%. And this is all life-changing, life-impacting teaching. 1-800-278-9978. If you can help with an extra gift for our radio ministry and our ministry to the nations and to the Jewish people, that would be awesome. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we don't know exactly how much time is left in the world, 10 years or 1,000 years, but we know this, we have one life to live. Does your life make sense in the light of eternity?